May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our text this morning, I'd like to turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in chapter 4, consider what was written there regarding the issue of rest, the rest that is attained by faith, the power of God's word, and how he is truly that great high priest who is able to understand all of our infirmities and what we are confronted by today. Chapter 4, Hebrews, verse 1, and the following I would read in Jesus' name. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is set today, if you hear my voice or hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us then labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that has entered into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. In some respects, I find a lot of the writing in the Hebrews to be almost a lament. That here God has called the nation of Israel to be his people. Yet in the long run, there was so much rejection. And rejection of all those things that were promised to them. How do we look at a promise today? And we sometimes place a great deal of hope in a promise that somebody makes to us, that there will be some attainment or some result because of that promise. And so here's God the Father making this promise to these people that he had called through the person of Abraham to be his people, the promise of a great nation, the promise of the legacy and the coming Messiah, the promise and the hope of that eternal rest, not just the temporary attainment of the promised land of Canaan. So rest can become a real hot button topic, not only in spiritual perspective, but also in a natural ways. We like to have a good night's rest. We're much more coherent. We think much more clearly when we have had a proper amount of sleep. Reading a study of college students, and then I think it was a couple Sundays ago in the Sunday paper, it talks about how, you know, there really is a necessity for about 9 hours of sleep. So they're able to think and able to be clear in what their decisions are and be able to retain and to assimilate what is being taught them in class. And so we all recognize what works for us, what is a proper level of rest that makes and keeps us functional. So we're not falling asleep at our desk or nodding off in class. And this rest that he's talking about here is really more all-encompassing in the sense of the spiritual rest, the spiritual peace and tranquility that we are to be able, that we are intended to enjoy and to attain in our Christian journey, in our Christian walk. Prior to our text, he talks of creation. He talks of the acts of Joshua in taking the nation of Israel, the people of God, from the river of Canaan on the east side through the river of Jordan to the land of Canaan on the west side, and how he was being used by God to create this nation and to conquer the promised land. But that wasn't the rest that was intended as the ultimate end game. We think of what the end was, result was to be. It was to be the Messiah. It was to look forward to the coming of the Savior, which we celebrate at Christmas, and his life and then his death upon the cross, his resurrection again unto our justification, and his presence at God's right hand today on our behalf. And so they had really kind of a narrow vision. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, to whom he's writing this, trying to give them a bigger picture. Understand what God's picture and plan was and is for you. And the promise of God still stands for them. It wasn't abrogated because of their rejection. God still reaches out through the gospel to all people. That's the function of the church, to preach the gospel. Not to preach life improvements, not to preach self-help, but to preach what the purpose of the gospel was, and that is save the soul and to allow the Christian to have a successful race and journey of faith to the ultimate attainment of rest, which is God's presence. There remains or exists rest through faith in Jesus Christ. And so let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering this rest, any of you should come short of it. Doesn't want people to say, well, I'm going to fall short of the goal. We're not going to win in the end game. He's saying, be careful. Let us therefore fear, let us be careful that none of you would fall short. We want all of you to attain the eternal reward, the goal, the promise, salvation secure in Jesus Christ, not secure in me, not secure in you, not secure in any human being or perspective or thinking. It's secure only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he tells them, for unto us, he's talking about Jewish people, the Hebrews, for unto us was the gospel first preached. Preach as well as unto them. Us meaning the very core of the followers of the Lord. There weren't Gentiles that were following him when he was preaching in and around the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he was out on the boat. He was out in Capernaum, he was in Nazareth, he was in Gennesaret, he was making the rounds of all of these communities and villages preaching the gospel, and it was largely a Jewish audience, perhaps some peripheral Gentiles, Roman soldiers perhaps, or others that were living there, but by and large it was preached unto us, as he's talking about the people that were of Jewish extraction, but also as well as unto them. I just find it almost miraculous that somebody like Paul would be so visionary. To realize, as he took the single verse where it tells of Jerusalem, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts, to understand that the gospel wasn't just exclusively to be for the Jewish people and for the nation of Israel. And his willingness to go out beyond what he knew and where he was comfortable with. And to go into harm's way and to go out into what was the hinterlands and to travel robber-infested roads and places where he was putting himself in physical danger to reach that next community and to go to Ephesus, as we talked of last Sunday, and to Colossae and to Corinth and to these other places. And to present to them the gospel. being bold to proclaim it in the synagogues, which was the opening audience for him to speak to, where there was a ready-made platform, a ready-made place where he could present Jesus Christ as the ultimate rabbi and teacher. The one who not only was a rabbi and a teacher, but also was the Son of God in human form, come to this earth, perfect God and perfect man. Think about that word, perfect. What is adequate? I tend to be a person of adequacy. I'm not a perfectionist. That's just who I am. But some people want things, everything well laid out and in order so everything perfectly plays out. Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide and who lived a life of perfection. We have to deal with sin every day. Begins with self. Begins with who we are in our mental makeup and our personalities and how we do things. And yet Jesus Christ says, I've covered that sin. I've paid that bill. I've covered on your behalf. I've covered on my behalf, on behalf of all of human beings since time immemorial in God's perfect plan. See, it was a perfect plan carried out perfectly by Jesus Christ as perfect God and perfect man. And we have to struggle with the imperfections, the flaws, the person that we are. And he's saying, for unto us was the gospel preached as unto them. And we must believe that gospel message this morning. That's the only thing that provides to us spiritual rest, is to believe the gospel, to know our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. Kind of a picture that we try and put in our mind, how far is east from west? Well, we go back around and east becomes west and west becomes east on the other side of the globe. Or, you know, it really is kind of a circular thing. But it's a picture for them to understand that there is a great distance that has been cast. It's no longer put on our account. It's on his account. Jesus Christ said, I paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. What, sin had cast a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow, as the songwriter tells us. But the word preached, verse 2, did not profit them when they heard it, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, yeah, it was limited. Obviously, his disciples heard it. His immediate, the 11 that were there after Judas's demise, and also those that, you know, were further out of the circle, but still part of his greater number of disciples. They were Jewish, and so there was this limited reception, and the word of hearing did profit them, because they did have faith, but not all. Not all. It was a very small percentage. You know, think of issues such as immunization or statistical numbers of the impact of doing something or not doing something. And so as a statistical percentage, the number of people that followed him was small by comparison of all of Judaism. And even today, those that believe, it's a small percentage by standards compared with the greater Jewish faith today. And so it challenged Paul. It challenged the writer to the Hebrews. Some have attributed it to Paul. Some have attributed it to Apollos. Some have attributed it to an unknown writer. But whoever wrote this understood the Jewish mindset. And he's saying, the word was first preached unto us. But it was did not profit us. It didn't profit them that heard it and didn't believe it. Obviously, the one who wrote Hebrews, it profited because he believed it. And he wants to be very clear to them that were hearing it or reading this, that they might cause them to pause. Say, really? Is this speaking about me? Or speaking about somebody else? Too many times we read scripture and, well, that's just speaking about that person over there, or this speaking about that, rather than saying, you know, that really is applicable to me today. What I'm struggling with, what my family's dealing with, what my friends are dealing with, what is going on more in my immediate circumstance and situation, rather than pointing to the outside, let's look at the heart's condition of ourselves. So it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And for we which have believed, we do enter into rest, as he said. Have I sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's how far it goes back. God's a perfect plan that was set into motion from the foundation of the world, from the creation of this universe. So the writer is saying, for we which have believed, we included the writer, we do enter into rest. We have been removed from the oppression of sin, from the shackles that it brings to one's life. We've been removed from that. And so we have realized and attained this spiritual tranquility and rest that is possible yet today if someone would yet, at this moment, believe the gospel message. The list was complete, as I've often mused. The end would come, but the list is not complete. The work is not done. And so the work goes on through the church and through the gospel. And so if they do not believe, there is a consequence to it. And he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did enter into, did rest the seventh day from all his works. And so there exists a rest, a promise of rest to God's people through faith in Christ. You know, in Psalm 95, it speaks of the invasion of the promised land. And for a temporary moment in Jewish history, there was a summit that was reached. The tranquility, the life that they enjoyed in the land of Canaan. Didn't go on very long, though, did it? And the question is why? Well, they, on entrance into the promised land, were following God's commands and God's ways, but then came the incident Ai, as I've called it, where they decided, well, instead of utterly destroying as they were instructed, let's keep some of the good stuff for ourselves. You see, man's thoughts entered into it, man's ways, man's approach. Well, why would we get rid of all this good stuff? It makes a lot more sense to keep some of it. And so there was what we call disobedience. Disobedience leads to unbelief, and unbelief leads to is separation from God. And so in their struggle in the promised land, as they had conquered it, they now started struggling with the tribes that were around. So now there were the oppression that occurred. Instead of allowing the resolution of it in God's time and God's way, they, as man is wont to do, tried to think it through and tried to come up with a game plan that would allow them to be successful. So they started making compromises with the tribes around them, with the other nations. Said, don't do it. Well, it seemed like the right thing to do. Let's concede this, and they'll concede that. Let's get along. And it never worked. And so you end up in this historical record for us of the struggles that they went through to maintain course. And ultimately, they had to be sent into captivity. You can go through the historical record of that. Captivity of Babylon, the captivity of Assyrians, the two nations. You know, we've got 39 books that gives for us that story. The story of the good and the bad. The good, the bad, and the ugly, perhaps. There certainly were some ugly situations as we read of it and what took place. And so he spoke on this wise of the seventh day, where God did rest from all his works. As part of that was the injunction to set aside a day for rest, a day for rejuvenation. It's for our benefit. When you realize that, seventh day, a day of rest, a day of contemplation is intended for our rest, for our rejuvenation and being able to face the week ahead with clarity of mind and clarity of direction. You can remember back in the waning years of the Cold War, there were, you know, work was going 7 days a week, and you know, we all had our shifts we had to work. And some of the employees at that time in Florida for me, when Sharon and I lived there, everybody's, well, a lot of those guys were working 7 days a week, and they were going 3-4 weeks in a row like that. Well, after a while, they started losing clarity and started making mistakes. So you had to, they made a regulation that every, after 14 consecutive days of work, you had to take 2 days off. It's a matter of returning to some clarity and not making mistakes. We know that even at work, and working extended hours, at the last couple hours in a 12-hour shift, generally the clarity of mind and the ability to perform is not there, because just within our makeup and how we are, we need that rest. We need that time of rejuvenation. We need to be able to set aside time for consideration of, in this case, spiritual things. So we have Sunday, so we can set aside time to consider things of God. Consider how God rested from the seventh day from all his works, from his creation. And so the rest was promised to his people in their faithfulness to him. But ultimately, we will struggle with the old. That's not going to change. Scripture tells us that we will struggle with our old man until we pass from this life. But we want to bring focus this morning on the new. On the new man in the image of Jesus Christ, into this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. First preached to the nation of Israel, first promised to the nation of Israel. They had first rights to it. Even as Jacob didn't see the benefit of having the birthright. What did he do? He sold it to Esau for something that would fill his stomach for what we might say is a bowl of porridge. Did not understand the great value that was intended to be there for him in the promise. And for us even to understand the great value that is intended for us in God's promises. And the rest that we have and are participating in even this morning as believers. As believers, we might be troubled. We might have things that are troubling us at this very moment. Things that might keep us awake at night, that we struggle with on a personal basis, that we might struggle with in our own immediate family, that we might be thinking about a sibling or a friend and what they're facing. And so it will interrupt our rest because we are in our minds trying to work it through. Somehow we need to be able to turn that over to him. To let it go. Say, you know what? I can't solve that. I can't control it. Can't control anybody else. We can only control how we react and how and what we do. And we do our best to try and facilitate repair or assistance. But ultimately, it comes down to an individual's decision and an individual perspective. And so it is intended that we should experience and we should attain that rest. And they to whom at first was preached did not enter into that eternal rest because of unbelief. King James, unbelief. American Standard used the word disobedience, and it goes hand in hand. Disobedience leads to unbelief. Unbelief and disobedience are kind of cellmates. The old man wants to be disobedient, wants to do what seems seemingly good in this life and in this our situation, but ultimately unbelief separates us from God. And so he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is set today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Years ago from the pulpit, you would often hear, today is the acceptable day, tomorrow may be too late. And many times that was a call unto the heart that is awakened by the preaching of the word to repent and to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Is God's grace there for me? It is there. But the question would be posed by the one who was awakened because they recognize they are not a part of that rest. There is a lack of peace and tranquility in soul. And so they ask, and there is the response from the word that, yes, your sin is forgiven. Of course, you must believe that. It's not held against you. It's paid for by Jesus Christ. And so then there is this release from sin. There is this attainment of peace and tranquility. And there is seemingly, at least momentarily, a release from the weariness of life. Life can bring weariness. Weariness becomes internal, do something external usually. And so when will this attainment of rest be? Well, Job says it will never be in this life. We have it presently in heart by hope. 2 Corinthians tells us it grows brighter as life progresses, or the intent is that it would grow brighter as life progresses. But also, it's not everybody will enjoy it. Not everyone will become and grasp the concept of faith. Not everybody who has made a profession, and for those who obey, we are to love God's word and hate sin. But diligence is really part of the key here. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief or disobedience. Let us give diligence, means sticking the course out, staying on the road. Don't fall off by the wayside, but understand the value of that eternal rest, experienced peripherally or presently, and the rest, the peace and tranquility we might have, or we are intended to have in our spirit and in our soul because of the gift of God, His grace and His love. And the attribute that allows that to be given is characterized or described for us in verse 12. For the word of God. We've heard this many times, haven't we? For the word of God. The word of God says, God's word tells us. And the writer is telling us that the word of God is quick and powerful. American says it's living and active. Quick and powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Now last week we talked of Ephesians, the picture of the Roman soldier. And one of the things we need to realize, the only offensive weapon that the soldier had, everything else defense, was the sword of the Spirit. And so now here the sword is again used. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the offensive weapon of the Roman soldier, piercing, able to divide the soul and the spirit. What spirit lies within our soul, I think, is how we would say it. And of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Often heard, write down your thoughts, then share it with someone. That might be quite an eye-opener for all of us. Just write down our own thoughts, read it, and tear it up and throw it away. But is able to understand the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Knows the intent of the heart speaks of the soul and the spirit. The intent that is to be good versus sometimes the thoughts that wander that can be negative as well as positive. Can be thoughts that we would really not want to share with somebody, but the thoughts and the intent of the heart as being somewhat different, and the word of God is quick and powerful and is even that two-edged sword that can pierce the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, because nothing is hid from God. The word of God judges and can differentiate. Nothing is hidden from Him. It's an open book. Some people are much more open. Some are much more reserved. At times have we maybe mused that, boy, that person sure is an open book. They don't try and hide too much. Some people are more transparent. So some are much more reserved, and you don't get to know them quite as easily as some others. But our heart and our spirit account for our actions, whether they are of faith, and whether they are not, comes from the mind and from the old man. You see, Christ's actions on Easter allows us to attain that rest. And so let us now then stand fast in that in our confession. And so seeing then we have a great high priest in the real sense is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not the high priest who acted on behalf of the people in his activities or in performing his functions in the holiest of holies, which was a rotating position, wasn't something that somebody held throughout all ages, because within their humanity they would ultimately pass away. That's the end game. And so, seeing then we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous one, let us hold fast our profession. Well, profession might infer career, you know, what our true calling is. Americans have used the word confession, so profession and confession should go hand in hand. Seeing we have this perfect high priest, the one who has accomplished it all, remember who he's writing this to. He's writing this to people that are Jewish, Judaic thinking. And so they had the high priest who was yet performing these function then, these acts, even though Jesus Christ has come or had come. Let us as believers, as Jewish believers, as Gentile believers, as all believers, hold fast. Don't let go of our profession, our confession, but let us hold fast to it in the positive sense. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The practicing high priest of the Old Testament could not be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of his parishioners, if you want to call it that, those who came to the synagogue. Everyone came with unique problems, unique life situations, unique personalities, unique perspectives, unique situations, individual problems, individual life situations, individual decisions, and the high priest was unable to understand it in its totality. No more than any one of us can understand in totality the problems of anyone else, but Jesus Christ can. There ultimately is the solution. The solution to sin was accomplished upon the cross. The bridge was now put in place that spans the gulf between sinful man and righteous God. When Jesus Christ cried upon the cross, proclaimed, "It is finished," we have to believe that it was done. It was finished. He had given up his life for the sin of the entirety of humanity. And he now was that high priest who could understand the circumstances, the situations, the trials, the tribulations, the weights and sins which beset those that walk by faith even today. Let us put aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to be reminded of it is a long distance journey. It is not in the immediacy of a sprint, but it's in the entirety of a life. And we have that one who was in all points tempted or tested like as we were, yet he was without sin. Because he can relate to infirmities, high priest also had sin. But Christ brought that perfection and was and is without sin. So what are we to do as a result of this discussion or this presentation of the perspective of rest, the need for rest, the perspective of God calling us into his rest, the issue of hardening of the heart, the Sabbath rest that is promised for the people of God, the word of God which points out to us that it is powerful, or the word of God which is quick and powerful than a two-edged sword, to be able to divide and to separate. Nothing works better in, you know, cutting through something than a good sharp knife, and that's what the inference here. It's two-edged, able to move in all directions as that offensive weapon of the Holy Spirit that is able to convict and to be able to be successful in the battle. So in verse 16 gives us what are the action items. Come out of meetings at work. List of action items. Who's it assigned to? What's the due date? Who's to accomplish that? Well, here are the action items. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace, not meekly. It doesn't say to be timid. It doesn't say to be arrogant, but it says to come boldly to understand that Jesus Christ did it. Come boldly to that throne of grace. What do we find when we come boldly to the throne of grace, the ability or the offer to obtain mercy in time of need. Time of need. Sometimes our need seems more, and sometimes our need might seem less. But there always is need for mercy. God's mercy extended to us, extending the offer, like extending invitation. Come to receive mercy at my throne of grace. And ultimately, to find grace and help in a time of need. Find grace and mercy in time of need. You know, back in the time of experimental pilots and new aircraft, I go back in gas turbine engine development and propulsion engines back to the World War II years, the invention of the gas turbine engine by Hans Ohain and Frank Whittle in two different countries, one in Germany and one in England, and the improvements and the development of that as a main means of commercial transportation, but also in the military theater, the military arena of fighter engines. But think about those experimental pilots and what they went through. And would you have been a Chuck Yeager hopping into some experimental aircraft, getting sent up into the sky and then be able to understand you're going to break through the sound barrier and the bravery that entails? His willingness to do that. It takes a special person to be an experimental pilot in those days. And when he went through that sound barrier, when they was approaching that barrier, a lot of vibration, but then once he broke through the sound barrier and fast the speed of sound, there was peace, there was quiet, because he was in front of the noise that was in the back. The same sense, we need to understand there's a lot of noise in life, a lot of noise that comes to us from many sources across our own individual life situations, whether it be work or familial or social or whatever it might be. A lot of noise, but ultimately the intent is that we would be in front of that, be able to put it behind us and say, you know, Lord, I need this morning to come boldly to your throne of grace, to find mercy in the time of need, and to understand that what is beyond my control, I need to give to you and put it behind, that I might be able in clarity of mind to go forward and to appreciate and to stand fast in him who has accomplished it all. In Jesus' name, amen.